God, and just go through it and understand it, Jesus. And we do. We ask for your Spirit this morning to understand your word today, Jesus. And there are so many thoughts and theologies and doctrines that are based around Scripture, Lord, but you are the revealer of your own word, God. This was inspired by your Holy Spirit. It was written by the Holy Spirit through man's hands. And so we just ask you, God, as we read it, Lord, with man's understanding, God, that you give the Holy Spirit's understanding to us today. So we just love you and we thank you. We lift up Pastor Pedro to you today, who's under the weather. Bless him in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Excuse me. I feel fine, but my throat is incredibly dry. Revelation 6. We've made it. We've made it to the seals. I think my wife, just in normal conversation, we were talking about Sunday school, or we were talking about something concerning Sunday school, and I was talking about the seven seals of Revelation, and my daughter said, "What does seals have to do with Revelation? You know, like ocean seals." And I said, not those kind of seals, not the ones that balance the balls on their nose. So it was really, really funny. In the pamphlet, I mean, I tried to be as descriptive as I possibly could. If you want to take notes on it, there's room there to kind of scribble and do as well. But let's just open with reading just a few verses of this, and then we'll go back and do some of the overview of it. But now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened, we'll stop right there and somewhat discuss this. Pastor Pedro made this statement last week, and I agree with Pastor Pedro on this. There's two pieces of paper right here. One for each chapter, if y'all want to take one of those pieces of paper. One's for 6 and one's for 7. concerning the rapture of the church, it is going to be a huge event that takes place, that sets forth the seals to be opened. Some call this the Lamb's Judgment. And this is something that we should consider. As believers, I believe this. I believe that a massive world situation is going to take place, I think, to the magnitude of the rapture. Because as we get into this and as we go through the seals, you're going to recognize that at the very end, concerning one of the last seals, is the acknowledgement of the world to the wrath that is upon them. There is no atheists in the opening of the seven seals. Everyone in the entirety of the earth knows that this is the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God. And the entire world, it says kings and generals, slaves and free, everyone is going to cry out and ask for the mountains to fall on them, to spare them and hide them from the judgment of God. So that lets me know that a huge event is going to take place that is going to convince the world that God is real and that his judgment is upon them. And I believe that is the removal of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we will be subject to the judgments, especially of the Lamb. Amen. The church is going to be removed. It is going to be very obvious. And then we are going to see the seals open and the judgment upon the earth. And another point I want to make concerning the rapture is that I believe the Antichrist is not able to come fully until the church is completely removed. So the body of Jesus, under the functioning of the Holy Spirit, the power and the will of the Holy Spirit, how are y'all, to come and to govern, is going to have to be lifted for the full power of the Antichrist to be unleashed on the earth. So that is another reason I believe the rapture is going to occur before this, because the very first horse and rider in Revelation chapter 6 is concerning the white horse. The rider on the white horse represents conquest. He carries a bow and is given a crown symbolizing the victory and authority. This figure is often interpreted as a false messiah or antichrist who imitates Christ's return. This initial seal introduces a period of pseudo-peace, which will ultimately be shattered by the subsequent seals, marking the beginning of the tribulation period. So I believe in order for the Antichrist to come, the church is going to have to, the testimony of Jesus through his church is going to have to be removed to make way for the Antichrist to come forth. Because if you know, if you've ever studied a little bit, you know that the Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. And they are going to claim the Antichrist as their Messiah. They're going to believe with all their hearts, just like with Jesus. You know, they said the Messiah is going to come. He's going to free us from the Rome. Even the disciples, they said, have you come to free us from the Roman conquering over us? Are you going to deliver us and make us the nation above nations? And Jesus said, that's not why I've come. And so they were expecting a Messiah that was going to be a conqueror, someone who was going to come in and who was going to reign as conqueror and king. That has not changed for the Jewish people. They are still waiting on their conquering Messiah. And it says here, the man that sits on the white horse is going to come as a conqueror. He's going to come in the sense of peace. He's going to come in the sense of unity. And he is going to bind the earth together in unity and peace. Many people consider that the one world order or the one world government. This person is going to unite the world under peace, under the banner of a pseudo peace. And so the world is going to come. Some people think, you know, the money is all going to be one. The governments are all going to be one. It's going to be a unified world under this leader, the Antichrist. And so when you look at him and you think, okay, the Jews are going to accept him as Messiah. The world is going to accept him as the leader. And I was talking to Cora about this a little bit last night, and she actually said in the Quran, the messianic deity that they're waiting for is the exact description of the Antichrist. So Jews and Muslims are going to claim this person as their Messiah. And so even the Jew and the Muslim are going to be joined together in unity and peace for a season. And so we see that with the white horse. The white is often associated with purity, righteousness, and victory in biblical symbolism, suggesting a holy mission. So this person is going to come. He is going to reign in power. He is going to come as a conqueror, but he's going to come as someone who has conquered and bringing peace. So the world is going to want to enjoy a time of peace, a time of prosperity. But you remember what Jesus said? He said, in those days, it'll be like the days of Noah, where there will be peace and prosperity and people will be giving to marriage and things like that. So there's a lot pointing towards that he is going to be the bringer of peace. The rider, which is equipped with a bow and a crown, notice he has no arrows. He has no offensive weapons. That's why we think he's coming in the aspect of peace as well. He's depicted as conquering, representing a false peace brought by the Antichrist. His conquest, which is the rider's objective, is to conquer the world, which could be interpreted as a literal conquest or a spiritual one, uniting the world and religions all under one banner. Some interpretations suggest this first seal introduces a false sense of security and peace, which will be broken by subsequent seals, particularly the second seal of war. The Antichrist. Some believe the rider is a representation of the Antichrist, who will come to deceive and conquer the world, mimicking Christ's authority. We move down a couple verses. The next verse about the second seal, and this is the red horse and rider. The rider on the red horse signifies war and bloodshed. He is granted the power to take peace from the earth, leading to conflict and violence among people. This reflects the chaos that ensues when divine peace is removed. Upon the opening of the seal, the second living creature calls for a horse to emerge, describing as fiery red, and its rider is given authority to take peace from the earth, causing people to kill one another. This signifies a period of widespread warfare and violence. This is not just national warfare. What we agree on, most everyone agrees on, that murder is bad, right? We would, as moral people, we have moral absolutes that rape is bad, murder is bad, all these things are terrible. You should not do that as a people group. That's what laws are in place for. Even non-Christian countries have laws. You're not allowed to kill one another. This ban is going to be lifted. The morality of man is going to crumble under this reign of judgment. Where we're going to look at one another and the restraint to kill one another is going to be lifted. So it's not nation only against nation, it's neighbor against neighbor. And so there is going to be literal war. There's going to be hatred. And some believe it's because the Lord in this time of judgment is going to lift his peace, his morality off of humanity. And men are going to be left to their own devices to do what they will and what they want. The color red is strongly associated with bloodshed and war. The rider was given a great sword and the authority to take peace from the earth, leading to widespread conflict and death. This phrase indicates the removal of tranquility and the instigation of violence and conflict in a global scale. This highlights the destructive nature of the war, with people turning against each other. The second seal therefore points to a time of intense warfare and societal breakdown as a consequence of the removal of peace. The third seal is the black horse. The black horse's rider holds a pair of scales indicating famine and economic hardship. A voice announces the high prices of basic food items, illustrating scarcity and the suffering that follows. The rider carries scales representing scarcity and weighing out of food during a time of economic hardship. The black color of the horse signifies spiritual darkness, want, and the absence of God's grace, contrasting with the purity of the white horse. The scales traditionally used for weighing goods symbolize the rationing of food and the economic hardship during famine. It can also represent the idea of judgment and measuring out consequences of sin. The black horse and scales are interpreted as a foreshadowing of widespread famine, likely following the wars and conflicts represented by the previous seals. Some interpretations suggest this seal highlights the removal of God's grace from financial systems, leading to economic chaos and potentially paving the way for the mark of the beast. And if any of you remember the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell without it. And so remember, in these last days, there's going to be the lifting of moral absolutes. You're going to be able to kill at will, steal at will, rape, pillage, do. Men are going to be left to their own devices. And there's going to be a mad dash to make sense of it, to try to bring order to the chaos in the midst of this judgment. And so people are going to be very desperate to have some kind of normalcy or some kind of currency to kind of deal with what's going on in the world. And so all of these things are being put into place to allow men to recognize their fallibility without God. This is God's judgment on the world who had rejected Jesus. They rejected grace in their time. They rejected the presence of the Holy Spirit in their time, moral absolutes that came from God that was inherited by us in creation. They took for granted all of these things. And in the judgment, internally, they're going to experience a similar judgment of the realization that, wow, God was, even though I didn't believe in him, God was covering the world. He was covering the earth, and he was allowing a form of peace. Even though men are left to their own devices and can do whatever they wanted because of free will, but for the most part, he was present throughout. And now they're realizing in this judgment how great God was in his sovereignty and his ability to even operate in a world that rejected him. Now, and now being in the judgment, they are realizing inwardly a growing insatisfaction and unfulfillment of reality that, man, God was good. God was good. And so we're realizing that as we're going through the seals, as they're experiencing these judgments. And I will say this also, because it also goes in there and it talks about Revelation 6 and 6, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Denarius just means a day's labor. And so you've worked all day for a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley for a day's work, but do not harm the oil and the wine. I personally believe that even in the tribulation, even in the judgment, there is going to be opportunity for salvation. I believe both for the Jew and for the Gentile that in the midst of the Lamb's judgment upon the earth, there are going to be people who recognize in this internal turmoil and this external judgment and chaos that, man, I need Jesus. And they're going to call on his name. They're going to repent. And they're going to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We're going to see some of that in this next chapter. But you see where it says, do not harm the oil and the wine, which makes me believe that there will be a remnant of people that do get saved. And in their salvation, that God is still going to be a God of provision for them. Now, they're going to experience the external realities of what's going on in judgment, but there's going to be a portion for them that is not touched because of the favor of God on their life, because of the redemptive nature of the blood of Christ that covers them. I believe that's what that says and why that says it that way. And we go on into the fourth seal, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and hell followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. The rider of the pale horse is named Death, and Hades follows with him, or hell. This seal represents widespread death through various means, including war, famine, disease, and disease affecting a significant portion of the earth's population. This imagery symbolizes widespread death and destruction caused by various means. Excuse me. It signifies God's judgment upon the earth and its inhabitants. So the pale horse, the pale color of the horse is a visual representation of death and decay, mirroring the rider's name. The rider on the pale horse is named Death, emphasizing the destructive nature of this seal's judgment. Hades, the realm of the dead, accompanies death, indicating the vast number of souls claimed by this seal's judgment. The fourth seal's power extends over a fourth of the earth, highlighting the widespread impact of judgment. Death is granted the power to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth, indicating a variety of ways in which destruction occurs. I believe personally, when this does happen, I don't know what kind of pet you have at home. It may be a cute little puppy dog, but the natural nature of even pets is going to change, where the beasts of the earth are going to lose their fear of humanity, and they're going to begin to attack humanity within the judgment. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were given authority over plants and animals. That's why we are number one when it comes to the food chain in life. We are the apex predator right now, but that is because we have authority over them. That authority that man was given by God is going to be lifted in those days. And so it's not just going to be sickness and war and famine that is killing a fourth of the earth. Animals are going to lose their fear of humanity. They're going to have their own authority to attack and consume you. So if you're a cat mom and you don't make the rapture and you don't give your life to Jesus, your precious little kitty cats are going to eat you to death. That's ultimately what it's saying. They're going to lose their fear of you. They're going to attack you. Animals are going to be coming. You can kind of look back to when Moses was in Egypt, and the plagues were there, and the frogs, and everything just was coming in, and it was plaguing the people, and people died, even in the plagues of frogs and serpents and things like that. I mean, it was insanity. But think, these aren't just frogs that are attacking. I mean, this is everything in your woods. These are snakes. These are raccoons. These are coyotes. These are deer. These are anything and everything that is an animal. It's lost its fear of your authority over it and is going to attack you and is going to try to kill you. Bees, insects. I mean, there was an old movie about bees attacking people. Y'all remember that movie where it was just a swarm of killer bees and they came in through the ductwork and everything like that? I remember seeing it when I was a little kid. Scared me to death. I'll never forget it. I don't know why that just came to my mind, but things like that are going to happen because the authority of man over everything that God has created has now been lifted. The judgment has come. The animals in this time are going to attack humanity. So it is important, if you are not saved, to be saved. Amen? So that we aren't here for that. My personal belief. When the fifth seal is open, John sees the souls of the martyrs who have been slain for their faith, and they cry out for justice, asking how long will it be until God avenges their blood. This highlights the theme of suffering for faith and the promise of divine justice. These are seen under the altar in heaven, having been slain for the word of God and their testimony. They ask God how long it will be until he judges and avenges their blood. And God responds by giving them white robes and telling them to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow believers who are to be martyred is complete. John sees the souls of those who have been martyred for their faith. I've just read that a couple times. I'm not going to read it again. This location symbolizes their sacrifice and their participation in Christ's sacrifice. The martyrs want God's justice for their blood. God's response is to wait. They're going to be robed and just to wait. The fifth seal emphasizes that even in the face of suffering and death, believers can find hope and assurance in God's justice and sovereignty. It also foreshadows a period of intense persecution for Christians. And if y'all are just know anything about Christian news or what's going on in the world, people are still being martyred today. People are still being killed all the day long for their faith in Jesus Christ. We have an underground church in China. The biggest growing church in the world right now is in the Middle East. I think it's in Iran. Iran has the biggest Christian church growth because of what's going on there right now. People are coming to Jesus in droves, and as they are, their families are forsaking them. They're kicking them out in the street. They're letting authorities know about them, and they're being murdered. And so this is happening throughout the earth right now because of their faith and testimony in Jesus Christ. And all of these souls are being accounted for, and there is a judgment upon the earth for the blood of the saints. You remember when Jesus, and many thought it was a parable, but really Jesus is talking about a judgment where he says, "Woe to you, any person that causes one of my little ones to stumble. It'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you to be cast into the sea." He's not talking about children alone. He's talking about his children. He's talking about saints of God. Don't cause one of my saints of God to stumble. Don't come in with your false doctrines or your own ideologies of what you think my word says and cause them to not believe on me the way that my spirit has convicted them to believe. If you do, the judgment on you is going to be worse than anything. It'd be better for you to drown by your neck in the sea. Pretty straightforward imagery there from Jesus. And so there is a judgment upon the earth for the martyrs, those who've died for the name of Jesus. And this is going to be left open because, again, there are going to be people that are born again within the tribulation period, and they're going to be killed. They're going to be absolutely killed because of their confession of faith. Remember, it says if you don't have the mark of the beast in this time, you can't buy or sell. And so if someone comes to a store and they say, "I want to buy some bread, I have some money," they go, "Where's your mark?" and you say, I don't have a mark, I believe in Jesus, I rejected the mark of the beast, they'll kill you because you've rejected the mark of the beast. They would be considered martyrs for their faith. This is the sixth seal, and this is coming to the close of Revelation chapter 6. When the sixth seal is opened, dramatic cosmic events and a terrified response from humanity. It includes a great earthquake, the sun turning black, the moon becoming like blood, stars falling from the sky itself receding like a scroll, and mountains and islands being moved. This leads to people of all social classes hiding in fear, recognizing the wrath of the Lamb. The sixth seal is one of the seven seals, the seal, the scroll containing God's plan for judgment and redemption. The opening of the sixth seal unleashes a series of cataclysmic events in the heavens and on earth. A powerful earthquake shakes the earth. And I believe this is the shaking of the whole earth. I don't believe this is just one area. I believe all the tectonic plates at one time are going to shake. I believe that structures that men have marveled and built and created, I believe all the judgment of the earth is going to come in this time. The stars are going to fall from the sky. That could be meteors. That could be literally the stars falling from the sky and there being complete darkness. The sun completely being blotted out in red like blood. The moon, not the sun. But all of these things, basically where the entire universe that we know and understand and have experienced is experiencing, anything that is not eternal and divine is experiencing the judgment. And so stars are being wiped out. The sun and the moon are being changed. The earth is being destroyed. I mean, earthquakes are going to just utterly destroy. What is the Khalifa in Saudi Arabia, it's the tallest building in the world. What is it called? I almost said Wiz Khalifa, but that's a rapper. I can't remember what its name is, but you understand what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. It's in Saudi Arabia, it's the tallest building. That's going to fall. I mean, the glory of man's ability to build and to create, the Pentagon, you know, the Kremlin, all of these great structures, the 16th Chapel, all those things, they're going to crumble. They're going to be utterly destroyed. Man's ability to create and bring what it thinks is beauty and art to the world is going to be erased in this earthquake. It is going to be the reality throughout the universe that judgment has come to the point where every human that is left alive is going to say, this is the wrath of the Lamb. This is Jesus's wrath. We have rejected him. And I wish to God this mountain would fall on me so that it would hide me, because I believe that they're going to see his glory. And I think there's nothing scarier to a human being than the uncovered glory of God. When we look at God today as Christians, we're covered by Jesus's blood. So we look upon him and we see him through the lens of the righteousness of Christ. We see him as our Father. But when the world is going to see him, it is going to be the most terrifying experience of their entire life, that they're going to say, I wish to God this world would open up and swallow me up to hide me from his gaze, from this judgment. And so we see that in the sixth seal. The opening of the seals signifies the unfolding of God's judgment and the preparation for the final events of history. Each seal reveals the consequence of humanity's choices, the spiritual battles that occur in the world. The imagery serves as a warning to believers to remain steadfast in their faith amid trials and tribulations. Conclusion of Revelation 6 is a pivotal chapter that sets the stage for the apocalyptic events described in the rest of the book. It emphasizes the sovereignty of Christ in executing God's plan and the importance of perseverance for believers facing persecution and hardship. Understanding this chapter provides insight into the broader themes of hope, judgment, and ultimately victory of good over evil in Christian eschatology. I just want to take a few minutes. Is there any questions concerning the seven seals, Any questions at all? Any comments that you want to make concerning it? I'd love for us to just chat for a minute. I know that was a lot. That's why I just typed it all out for us, for you to kind of have and look back over. And again, this is just a broad overview of facts towards it. So is there any questions this morning concerning Revelation 7 or 6, sorry? Any comments that anybody wants to make? Amen, sister. I agree with that with 100% certainty. And I'll be honest, you know, I love what Brother Oscar said. Most people don't read Revelation. There's a fear that surrounds it, kind of macabre, if you will, of concern or confusion. But it's in there for a reason. It's important. And, you know, I was discussing this with someone, I think it might have been Cora last night. Well, what's the purpose of these things, you know? And I believe it's a twofold purpose. One, it's for fear of the unsaved, that when they hear about these things, that they recognize their lostness without Jesus, that the impending judgment is to come, that fear. Some will be saved by fear, and I'm thankful for that. People do need to be afraid. Christians need to be afraid. We need to fear God, the awe of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It lets us know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to be grateful also as Christians to know that God does have a plan. He does have provision for His saints. And to the glory of God, Jesus died on a cross and bore the judgment so that we wouldn't have to bear the judgment of what's to come. And so is there any questions, any thoughts? Maybe I didn't add something in here that you had a question about. Maybe you want to ask. I don't want to hang up here too long, but I don't want anything to go unanswered either. Many people believe that this is 7 years, that each seal is going to be opened every year. And you'll notice that we only got to 6 seals. We're going to break it between a chapter. We'll go into Revelation 7, and Revelation 8 actually reveals the 7th seal being opened. Which Pastor Pedro will be sharing on that next week, 8 and 9. But who knows what it's going to be like? Who knows if it's going to be 7 years of tribulation, if it's going to be 7 days of tribulation? That's all speculation, and that's not something that is going to mess up your eschatology. It's not going to mess up your salvation to know which. I'm not going to be here for it. You know what I'm saying? So praise God for that. It's kind of like the 7 days of creation. How many people think, well, that was 7 days. Well, a day on earth is not the same as a day in heaven to the Lord. So if the Lord created it in heaven, it was 7,000 years that it took, you know. And so there's a lot of debate concerning that, and we could get caught up in it, but it's unnecessary to. We understand what's going to happen in this time. We understand that people are going to be born. We understand that people are going to die. We understand that people are going to be born again. They're going to have the opportunity of salvation. But even more than that, we know that there is going to be a large group of people who rejected Jesus that are going to realize the greatest mistake of their life was doing that in this judgment. And they're not there by accident. I think that's the biggest thing, too, is a lot of people go, that's terrible that God would do that. They've been given every opportunity. The creation itself testifies of the reality of God. And so no one will be in this judgment that does not deserve to be there. They have rejected Jesus. And even more so, if you believe what the Bible says concerning the end time revival, you're going to know that the church of Jesus Christ is going to rise up in the last day. That's us. We're going to rise up in the last day. And I'm going to preach on this some today, not to give you too much right now, but it's going to rise up in power and in God's glory, and is going to be revealed. So they will know. Remember, there's no atheists in the tribulation. They're all going to know what they rejected. They're all going to know that this is the judgment of the Lamb. And so they're going to know why they're experiencing what they're experiencing. Amen? Real quick before we move forward, no more questions. Anybody have anything? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And so some people think that it's going to come from the black rider And as the four horsemen, some people believe it's going to come in the time of the Antichrist, when the church is raptured and the Antichrist is here, that in the one world order and the one world government and the one world currency, that is what you're going to have to take in order to buy and to sell. It's disputed on when it comes in, but the reality of it is it's going to come in. It's going to be very, you know, people in today's society go, well, we're not putting that chip in my hand. That's the mark of the beast. No, it's not. It is going to be clear that you are rejecting Jesus, that you are giving your full loyalty to the Antichrist and to the one world order. You're giving your full loyalty. You're denouncing Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. You're denouncing Christianity. You're denouncing everything to take on this mark because of this messianic figure, or rather a false messianic figure. And so it'll be absolutely obvious what you're rejecting when it comes to that. So please don't worry about, you know, which they said that about debit cards in the beginning. They said, we're not doing debit cards. That's the mark of the beast, you know. And it's like, no, it is going to be on your forehead. It's going to be on your arm. You're going to be sealed. It is going to be undoubtedly you belong to this mark. Amen. And there's going to be a group of people that have the mark of the Lord on them. That is going to be obvious who they are as well. Well, let's move forward just a little bit. Romans chapter, or I keep saying Romans. Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. He is. Period. It sure is. It makes you wonder why people reject him. That's all it is at the end of the day, is faith in him. We couldn't save ourselves if we wanted to. It's all because of the Lamb. And so, absolutely. And that's why I said this, I think, when we started the first Sunday, is this book, though it has prophecy in it, is yes, prophesying of things to come. But it is the revelation of Jesus. John saw Jesus, glorified Christ, and he actually wrote his gospel after this vision. And so when you go back and you read the Gospel of John, and you see how beautifully he writes Jesus in his gospel, it's because he had already seen him glorified. He saw him as the Lamb. He's... Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, Jesus knew who John was, but even greater, John knew who Jesus was. And so, praise the Lord. It's Revelation 7. I was doing this yesterday too. Revelation 7 provides a vision of God's protection and salvation during the tribulation period. It features two key groups: the 144,000 Jewish believers sealed for protection, and a vast multitude of Gentiles, both representing those who find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The chapter serves as an interlude between the sixth and seventh seals, offering a message of hope and assurance amidst the judgments described in previous chapters. Excuse me. Revelation 7 interrupts the sequence of the seven seals of Revelation 6 to reveal God's plan of salvation amidst the judgments. And like I shared with you, I really believe that. Some people believe that there won't be any salvation in the middle of the tribulation. I find that hard to believe. Yeah, I find that hard to believe when it says it very clearly here. But some people do believe, and that's what is so crazy is like what I shared maybe a couple last Sunday. The way that people interpret Scripture is not always the way that Jesus wrote it. And you have to be careful what someone's opinion or their perception. It's necessary for us to know what it says. Like today, I'm giving you an overview of these chapters, but we should be reading it. We should be asking the Lord to reveal to us its truths, because I don't want my opinions to sway you. That's why I'm saying what I believe in this is it saying this. Amen. I'm not trying to make you believe what I believe. I want you to know Jesus, and I want Jesus to convince you of what his word says. Amen. The sealing of the 144,000, four angels are holding back the winds of judgment, while another angel seals 144,000 Jewish believers, one from each tribe on their foreheads. This sealing symbolizes God's protection and ownership of these believers. This is the grace of God in the last days for the Jewish nations. Like he said, and I will say this, it is in Romans that he says this. And he is explaining to the Roman church, especially the Jews and the Gentiles there, saying that the Jews did miss him. They missed Jesus, and they crucified him. And God hardened their hearts and turned them over to judgment because of their rejection of Jesus. But in God's master plan, he was willing to graft in the Gentiles into they were wild olive branches. He grafted in the Gentiles into the family, the tree of God, and they cut away the Jew that rejected Jesus. But Paul says that because the blessing and the favor that was once given to the Jew is now inherited by the Gentile that's been grafted in, because of the jealousy of the Jew that's been done away with, that they are going to come to the revelation of Jesus, that they are going to realize what was given to the Gentiles was always there. They're the elder brother in that parable. They're the ones that say, I was with you always, and you never even gave me a goat to have with my friends. And the Father said, I've been with you always, and you've been with me. All you ever needed to do was ask. All that I have is yours. And so that is a reference to the Jews rejecting Jesus, but being in this reality that they could be saved. They had to accept Jesus by faith, same way that we do. They have to be born again. And so we see this 12,000 from each tribe in the tribulation period are going to come to the knowledge of Jesus. They're going to believe on him in faith, and they are going to be marked and sealed and saved. They're not going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. They're going to believe on Jesus. And so there is going to be certain things withheld from them to give them opportunity to believe on Jesus, and they do. Then John sees a vast uncountable multitude of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and the Lamb clothed in white robes. This multitude is described as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, signifying their salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Both the 144,000, and I want to say this, these are not the Mormons, these are the Jews. Amen. Wasn't it the Mormons that said that there's only 144,000 of them that are going to make it? And then they had to change it when they got too big. They changed the number because more of them became Mormon. But it is not Mormons in this 144,000. I have been asked that question before. It's not them. This is the Jews. These are the 12,000 from each 12 tribes of Israel receiving sanctification and salvation by Jesus' blood. Both the 144,000 and the great multitude, they're going to worship God and the Lamb, expressing their salvation and joy. And I bet they're going to be happy. I'm going to be, when I get there, I'm going to be fired up. Y'all will see me at the front. Y'all are welcome to join me. Amen. Yeah. The great multitude is said to have come out of the great tribulation. Again, salvation through tribulation is going to be there, highlighting that those who believe in Jesus will be protected and find refuge in God's presence, even during times of great hardship. God promises to dwell with them and provide for their needs and wipe away every tear from their eyes. The chapter concludes with the declaration that salvation belongs to God and the Lamb, emphasizing that salvation is a gift from God through faith in Jesus. And again, like I was saying, this is the revelation of Jesus. Like Miss Iris said, it is about the Lamb. It is for the purpose, when it was written, to be read throughout all time, as long as there was between this being written and Jesus coming, that we would find strength and encouragement, that if you are going to be martyred, if you are going to be persecuted, if you are going to endure hardships, it is worth it, that God is sovereign and God is going to justify your sacrifice as we honor the sacrifice of Jesus, and that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, and that whatever we do have to experience and face in this earth, it is worth it for what is to come. The reward of heaven and eternity with Jesus is absolutely worth it. And so I'll say this. Last Sunday, we got home, and my brother looked at me, and he said, you scared the crap out of me on Sunday. And I said, praise God, you should be scared. Judgment is coming on the earth for those that don't believe in Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. And he said, I have a lot to think about. I said, yes, you do. I'm praying for you. And I was so glad that he was here. I'm so glad that the Lord stirred his heart. I hate using fear. I don't want to scare people. I want people to know the love of Jesus. That's what I got born again into, was the love of Christ, not the fear of hell. But there are some people that just need, you know, a good scaring to let them know that this, wake up, this is real, this is in front of us, it's very close. And in that fear, they go, well, in this impending judgment, how can I be saved? There's only one way, and it's Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. And so what a glorious time we've had this morning. It's 10:20. I want to take just a few minutes for questions or any yes, sir. So in Revelation chapter 5, they are creatures that are described having like four wings, a man's head, an eagle's head, a lion's. So there's four different creatures that are around the throne of the Lamb. And as the seals are being opened, they're bearing witness to what's going on. And they're inviting John to look into what they're seeing as the seals are being opened. So those creatures are divine creatures, whether they be angels or just creatures like it's saying, that are created and are heavenly creatures that are around the throne of God. Yes.
If you read about his term there in Daniel 7, you read about the addiction that he had.
Yes.
And it's a whole lot like John.
Yes.
For years and years and years.
Thousands of years, yeah. Yeah. And so I would, and I'm so glad she brought that up. They are great cross references to go back, because you go, well, I don't really understand maybe a detail or two out of this in John. Daniel picks up a few of those details. And so when read side by side, it's very expository. It's great to read both of those side by side, because who doesn't want a greater picture of heaven? You know, I do. I want to see it. I want to know it. Which I'll say this, when I get there, I'm going to say, this is just home. I've never seen it before, but I know this is home, because we're a new creature. We're of a different country because we're born again. Any other questions? That was a great question, by the way. Any other questions? Any comments? Anyone want to add anything? Feel free to. Absolutely. And I think, too, there were things that he saw in the future that he didn't know how to explain either. And so he just did his best to I mean, if he saw an airplane, how in the world would he know how to describe that? You know? Yeah. 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 The Lord perfected his writing to make sure that he was protected in his time, but also that we were able to experience what he was writing and understand it too in a way. Yes, he will. Yeah. The plan of salvation is not dependent on our goodness. It's dependent on his alone. And he is good. He is good enough. Amen. He's the best. Now let's pray. And we'll have a few minutes to use the restroom or anything like that. But Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to study your word. And I thank you, God, for expository teaching, Lord Jesus, that gives us the overview and understanding, Lord, of the things that we can understand, Lord. There are things in heaven that are just above us. There are things that we're just not going to be able to wrap our minds around until we get to heaven. But, Lord, there is one thing that is true and that is worth knowing, Lord God, is that our faith has to be in you. Our trust has to be in you, God, and you have to move upon us, Lord Jesus, in these hours and these days, especially the approaching of the day of the Lord coming for his church, Lord God. We need your help, God. We need your help, Lord, to be in strength and encouragement and in fulfillment, Lord, of your will. And we need your help with the gospel, Lord, to reach those that are lost, that don't know you, Jesus. Give us the encouragement and the strength to minister to them, Lord, and to share with them these truths before it's too late, God, because I don't want anyone that I know to endure the tribulation, Lord. I don't want anyone that I know to endure judgment. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you all for being here. I look forward to ministering with you in service, as well as seeing you next Sunday for Sunday school.